If you'd like to take your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 11. I have to remember to take the pen out of my ear. Some people don't like that. They say it's distracting when I'm up here. At our men's retreat at the Bible camp, we had a guy from Quebec, Danny Duca, who spoke, and I had been up in Quebec and done some preaching up there, and I knew Danny a little bit while I was up there, and it's been probably almost 10 years since I've seen him, and the first thing he said to me when he seen me, he's like, "Where's the pen?" It's not always there. We're going to do some reading from John chapter 11. A familiar story, I'm sure, to most of us, Lazarus and his death, and I am going to read all of the story, although it's not actually Lazarus and the miracle that happened there I'm going to focus on, but we'll just read through it and look at this story a little bit just to get started. Beginning at verse 1 in chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And Jesus heard that. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and the Son of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the light, he stumbleth. Sorry, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that he may awake out of sleep. Then saith his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. I'm going to end the reading there. I think that's going to cover what we need to look at, but we'll just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's so amazing to be able to open a book and to read things that are in it that concern your will for us, education for us regarding our purpose in this world, our life. For those of us in the room who are Christians, who have put our faith in your Son alone, we learn how to walk uprightly and to live in holiness. And we have your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow. And Father, for those perhaps who are here who do not know your Son as their own personal Savior, have never made a decision to repent of their sinful ways and their own ambitions and put their faith in him alone. Father, there's instruction here as well for lost souls and how they might be saved, how they may be found, how the blind may see. So, Father, we thank you so much. We're humbled, we're indebted just by this alone. And so we just ask that you would give us clarity of mind as we look into your word this morning, as we read it and consider the things that are there, that you would guide us by your Spirit into truth. We ask and pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lately, I've been doing a study that's become quite enjoyable to me. The purpose to start something certainly doesn't limit you in how much you can enjoy it. I was encouraged to hear of the Awana program here in Charlottetown. We've been running our own for the first time. We started last year and this year, and I've been doing some speaking at that and talking to the kids about Jesus and his 12 disciples. And so each week that I speak there, I've been sharing a different disciple with them. And I found it very interesting, and I've really been enjoying that. And so I want to share with you at least one of those disciples this morning. I think we'll probably just have time for one. But I was really encouraged as I studied it and even as I shared it with the kids. And when we began the study, we first of all talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and his purpose in the world, and about his selecting of these people who would work with him. And I find sometimes it's very good for me to speak to children and to teach children, because I find that I learn very well that way. I guess it's just my simple mind, but when you can put something into a form that a child can understand it, then it goes a long way for ourselves. But I was saying that Jesus handpicked people to work with him, the 12 disciples. And if we were to do that today for a job that we might have to do, I don't know what it might be, if you had a math problem that you wanted to pick and you needed some help with it, you'd go and you'd look for mathematicians and say, well, this person is strong in numbers and this person, I want you people to come with me. And there may be some people that you wouldn't pick to help you with your math. And so it could be the same in construction or whatever. You'd pick some people who are gifted in that area. Jesus had a job that he wanted to do, and it wasn't really anything like that. His job was to train these men to carry on his work when he was gone. The very interesting thing about that is that the people that he picked were from such a wide background and such a varied history within their own lives and the things that they did. And we have this character here, Thomas, one of the 12 disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't read anything about him in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, other than he's listed in the list of names with the other disciples. And it's not until we get to John that we read a little bit about the character of Thomas. And this is the first instance that we kind of see Thomas pipe up. And it's interesting within that set of circumstances. And as I said, I enjoyed this study because I hadn't really thought of it too much before. But when you only have a couple of instances where his name is mentioned, then you do a study and you start to key in on what he said and why he said it, or what does it tell us about him. And so if you look at this story that we have here of Lazarus, when he died, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, these people that Jesus loved so much, who he had become affectionate with, he liked to visit them, and Lazarus falls sick. And his sisters are upset by this, and they know that the Lord Jesus Christ can help, and so they send for him, and they want him to come. And what does Jesus do? He kind of hangs back, and I'm sure the disciples must have been curious about this. They knew very well. One of the things about these men is that when Jesus called them, they followed him everywhere that he went. They forsook their old lives and the things that they were doing, and they followed Jesus, and they were with him all of the time. And so they would have known of his love for these folks in Bethany, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so when he gets word that they're sick, he says to his disciples, you see in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when he had heard thereof that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. So he's going a different direction. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thou thither again. So So he's going away from where Lazarus is into a place where they had tried to stone him. And his disciples are saying, I don't understand, Lord, why we're going to this hostile place when your friend is sick. So Jesus talks to them about the importance of working while you have the light. And then he discloses some things to them. In verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Now, I find this kind of amusing. It's not kind of a laugh out loud kind of a thing, but I find the situation amusing. You stop and you consider who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's God, and he knows all things. And I can't help but think that sometimes Jesus must be, I don't think frustrated is the right word. I don't think he necessarily gets frustrated. But here in this picture, I see the Lord Jesus kind of, the way he talks about things, I think sometimes he's kind of poetic and he's trying to paint this nice picture. And he's talking about Lazarus. He knows he's going to die and he's going to bring him back to life. And he's trying to teach his disciples. There's a purpose for everything he does. But it's almost as if sometimes he forgets the audience that he's with. He's with these simple humans. And he says, my friend Lazarus is asleep and I'm going to go and wake him up. And they're like, well, if he's sleeping, that's good. If he's sick, he needs to get his rest. And in my mind, I kind of had this, I was trying to think of an analogy, and it's kind of like you have a master painter, and he's sitting there in the sunset, and he's painting this beautiful scene, and a little kid comes up and says, is that a dump truck? And I was like, no, it's not a dump truck. And so he talks to them, and they say, if he sleeps, he does well. And Jesus, it says in verse 13, spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking his rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to him, says, Lazarus is dead. Okay, guys, he's dead. I want you to understand this. But there's a purpose for this. So Jesus is going to continue to teach them. He says, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. So we see the purpose as to why Jesus stayed back. Of course, as always, he has a purpose for the things that he does. I'm glad that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. That's important, to the intent that ye may believe. So Jesus is going to teach them a lesson. So the disciples are trying to absorb all this, I'm sure. And I'm not criticizing the disciples for their kind of dullness in this regard, because I know I would not be any better. It'd totally be lost on me. And Jesus had just said before, he's asleep, and I'm going to go and wake him up. And they didn't pick up, I don't think, on the connection there where he said, Lazarus is dead. So that I think they kind of missed the part where he says, I'm going to go and wake him up. That means, guys, I'm going to bring him back to life after he's dead. And he says, and I've done this on purpose. I didn't go down to him when he was sick, to the intent that you might believe. He's got a purpose for what he's doing. We could well wonder with the disciples why he does the things that he does if we had been in the situation and not been able to read it, the whole story, and get the big picture. We would well wonder why he does these things, but there is a purpose, and a wonderful purpose, to the intent that you might believe. Now let's remember, let's not forget now that Thomas is there in the midst. Thomas is there and he's learning this. He's hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's teaching these things. And Thomas hears him say, to the intent that you may believe. He says, I want you to believe. Somebody's going to die and I'm going to bring him back to life so that you know who I am. And then we see in verse 16 a response from Thomas, who is called Didymus. So it says Greek name, which means twin. It says, unto his fellow disciples, Thomas says to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So we learn a little bit about Thomas here. Thomas is a little bit of, and I don't think there's any surprises in this story. I think everybody here probably knows that Thomas is called Doubting Thomas. We kind of know where this is going. We know the end of the story. So we can kind of build his character a little bit right from the beginning. He's a little bit of a pessimist, and the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach not just him, but all of the disciples. But it's interesting when you capture something that is only recorded here. There's one time that Thomas spoke. He only speaks two times, and it's captured in John. So it kind of makes me think. He says that you may believe. And he's talking about resurrection. And we know how the story went. Of course, he went and he told Lazarus to come out of the grave. And he taught them that he was the resurrection and the life. He had power over death, and just this amazing lesson for the disciples. And what an experience that must have been to be there with the Lord Jesus Christ and to see those things happen, to see this unfold, to see his power. He had a purpose. He had an intent that they might believe. I'm just repeating that because I want to capture that they might believe. Now, if we flip over, we'll see the next time that Thomas speaks. I'm sure you know about it. Thomas is involved in two very famous instances in the Word of God and in the Gospel of John, things that most everybody knows, I think. So we go to John chapter 14. Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples. This is the last kind of session that the Lord is having, the Lord Jesus having with his disciples. He's teaching them some important things. He's telling them that he's going to go away. He's praying to his Father to keep his disciples in this world. He's doing all this. This is just before he dies, before he's betrayed, as he's sitting down with his disciples, teaching them. And he says in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me." We have it there again, believe. He's telling them to believe in him. He taught them just previously that to the intent that you may believe. He says, "Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas. We have Thomas piping up again. Second time that he's spoken. It's on record in the New Testament. "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And this, one of the most famous verses, I feel, in the Word of God. Jesus saith unto him, says to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." So Thomas asks this question. Again, we see his character kind of developing to our knowledge. Thomas, I'm sure, has been like this all his life, a little bit of a pessimist, a little bit of a doubter. Not that those things are necessarily bad, but that it's just his character. He's got to ask questions, and he's unsure. What does this mean? Struggling with his faith a little bit, he says, "Lord, we do not know where you go, and how can we know the way?" You hear that edge of doubt in his voice. He's inquiring of the Lord of these things. And Jesus tells him, he taught Thomas in the last passage that "I am the resurrection and the life." And he's teaching Thomas now. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Notice in both of those instances, the word life is used. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We're thankful for Thomas because we have these words recorded. And this is one of my favorite passages to use when I'm talking to people about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the world today that we live in, there's so many different religions, there's so many different ways that people are going, and we have a kind of a culture, a mindset today that everybody's okay just doing their own thing. I found, even in my lifetime, from when I used to witness as a teenager and in my early 20s, you could get more kind of debate about people. A lot of times they were more hard-lined on what they believed. And now it's kind of meld the lines have blurred a little bit, and people are kind of more, the atmosphere is it's okay. That's good for you. Your faith is good for you. And I'm glad it works for you, but I'm going to do my own thing, and I respect what you believe. And they'll use this kind of a language. And it's kind of worse because it's harder to challenge people to think because they just kind of brush it off and they shrug it off. But this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ says quite emphatically that he is the way, the truth and the life. And no one, he's very clear about this. It's not okay that you're okay with what I believe. You have to change your mindset, because the Lord Jesus Christ has provided one way whereby we might be saved. And the world hates that kind of thinking today. In a world of tolerance, they can't tolerate this, that there's only one way. Now, it's not a ripoff, because it's the best way also, but people can't get their minds around that when they hear one way. Even if you told them, if you never said one way, if you said, I have the best way for you to get to heaven, it wouldn't matter, because they're going to do their own thing. They want to do it themselves. Pride. The inability to submit to the authority of God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of Thomas, we have this recorded for us. It's so helpful in our teaching to know. This is just one instance, but it's very clearly laid out that Jesus is the way, the one way. He is the truth. And he is the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one, no person. And so because of Thomas, we have that verse, and so I'm thankful for that. So when is the next time that we, we run into Thomas? Let's turn over to John chapter 20. That's the next time we're going to see Thomas. And we'll look at verse 24. Now, of course, we know that at this point, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has been betrayed by Judas, one of the 12. He's been taken by the soldiers and the religious leaders. He stood a false trial. He was mishandled. They passed judgment on him that was at the account of false witnesses. They had no power to do anything with him themselves, and so they had to take him to the Roman governor to have him crucified. He found no fault in him, nonetheless, to save face in front of Caesar, because he had had trouble ruling that region over the Jewish people. He kind of went along to save an uprising. That's basically what they threatened Pilate with. They said, if you don't do what we want you to do, we're going to cause more trouble for you here in this region, and Caesar's not going to like that, and you'll likely lose your job, if not your head. And so Pilate goes along with them. The Lord Jesus Christ is crucified. And there's those that come and beg the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph of Arimathea. He wants to take him and lay him in his own tomb. And he does that. And he's buried. And 3 days later, he rises again. And those women that came to the tomb that resurrection morning, they brought with them things for his burial. They came, they found that the stone had been rolled away, and there was angels proclaiming the message of his resurrection. And they ran and they told the disciples, and Peter and John, they came and they ran to the tomb. And when they examined it, they found that he was not there. Indeed, his grave clothes were there. The napkin for his head was folded at the top. And the Lord Jesus Christ began to appear to people. And as the days passed, there was many witnesses of his resurrection. But we see in John chapter 20 and verse 24, an interesting little piece of information. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Doubting Thomas. This is where he earns his name. And to me, this is such a powerful portion of Scripture. I don't know what it would take for Thomas to believe. I don't know if it had gone on, if he had heard the witness of many other people. Maybe it was just he was still in a state of shock, or obviously he was in a state of unbelief. They were so rattled by the death of the Lord. They couldn't piece together through what he was teaching them what was going to happen. And they were shell-shocked when he died, and I can only imagine what it must have been like for them to take the body of their master, their rabbi, their teacher, and to have it put in that tomb. And for the Romans to come and put prisoners at guard in the doorway to roll that giant stone in front of the door. It must have been extremely difficult for those disciples, wondering what happened in those 3 days before his resurrection in their minds. We don't really have that captured in the Word of God, and we don't necessarily need to. Obviously, we don't need to because it's not there. But it makes us wonder a little bit what was going through their minds as they struggled with this new reality that the Lord Jesus Christ had died, he who was so powerful, he who had brought others back to life. He's gone from them now. And Thomas, wrestling with this, so upset. This is but Thomas in verse 24, one of the 12. He was not with them when Jesus came. It seems he was the only one who wasn't with them when Jesus came. And there seems to be so much joy in the voices of the disciples when they say to him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas couldn't believe it. He said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Those are heavy words. And so there's Thomas in his state of unbelief. And for us today and for us here right now, there's a lesson. I think to a broad spectrum of people, but divided into two simple categories, there's going to be a lesson for us who are Christians already, as Thomas was, and I think there's a lesson for us here if there's anybody who has not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read in verse 26, it says, "And after 8 days again," so it was 8 more days Thomas has gone on doubting. "His disciples were within, and Thomas was with them." And it says simply, I just love as Thomas was with them, "Then came Jesus," the doors being shut, the room was shut, "then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" That's a wow moment. I kind of get goosebumps reading that right now. Just thinking about that, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into their midst. Doors are closed, the doors didn't open. Nobody walked in, closed. He appeared in their midst. And he spoke those words of comfort, because that would be amazing. That would be disturbing. It would be upsetting. It would be wonderful. But he says to them, "Peace be unto you." And I get goosebumps just thinking about the scene, what it must have been like. And he said to Thomas, you imagine this moment now. We've looked at Thomas's character a little bit, his pessimism, his doubt, his uncertainty. But he was with the Lord. I don't want to cast a shadow on Thomas like he wasn't a good servant. He was with the Lord all those years. He was learning the same as the others. And when we look at Thomas's life, we don't have recorded in the Word of God exactly what these men did afterwards. Some of them we do, but Thomas isn't one of them that we have recorded about what he did afterwards. But if you look at some of the church history and the record of people who had written things, we see that Thomas did go on after this instance, and he preached the gospel in many places. He obeyed the Lord's command to go into all the world is recorded of Thomas that he labored in Parthia and Persia and in India. And at the end of his life, we read that he suffered martyrdom near Madras at Mount St. Thomas in India. And that he himself, it seems that if the record is true, and I can't say this on biblical authority, but the history records that he was killed with a spear as a martyr for his Lord. It was interesting, isn't it? He wanted to put his hand into the spear mark of his Lord. He was killed with a spear. He was martyred for his work for the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is that moment. That moment for Thomas, 8 days after the disciples had all declared to him that he was alive, and he said, I will not believe. Lord Jesus enters the room. He says, peace be unto you. And he looks at Thomas. And he just says this, reach hither your finger. He heard what Thomas had said. He knew it. He knew all things. Reach hither your finger and behold my hands. And can you not see the Lord Jesus Christ standing in their midst? Does it not bring your heart joy to imagine that moment after everything that they had been through, after the doubt and the fear, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the finality of putting him in that tomb, and the wonder of it being empty afterwards, and they had seen him, the others, but for Thomas now, his Savior, standing in their midst with his hands, I'm sure, like this. We often kind of talk about the Lord Jesus Christ like that, but for Thomas, it says, reach hither your finger. Come here, Thomas. Come closer. Here it is, the opportunity that you wanted. Reach hither your finger and behold my hands. And reach hither your hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. What was Thomas's answer to that? What could he say? We don't read that he went and he put his finger in the nail prints. He says, my Lord and my God. That's all we have recorded. What a confession of faith. My Lord and my God. Speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's many that will cast doubts into the mind of people who read the Word of God if Jesus Christ was really God. They don't believe that he is actually God, that he is God's Son. But that was Thomas's confession, wasn't it? My Lord and my God. One God. We read that all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament. There is one God. There's not multiple gods. There is one. We worship him in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ standing before him with his hands outstretched, and he said, my Lord, my Master, and my God. Thomas's confession, so simple and so beautiful. The Lord had told him to not be faithless, but believing. And he believed. He said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. Strong words from the Lord again. A lesson. And sometimes we put a lot of, or maybe it's just me, in my mind, I kind of think my natural reaction to that is to kind of push Thomas down a little bit and say, oh, doubting Thomas, he missed it. He missed the chance. The other disciples, they seen him. He appeared to them. That's how they knew to tell Thomas. They didn't have the same experience, perhaps. You know, Peter and John, they heard the witness of the women. It doesn't say that they believed right away. It's just like, oh, he's alive. They were filled with doubt themselves. They ran to the tomb. They had to go in and look at it to believe it, and then the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them. So let's not get lost in the moment and think that we're better than Thomas, or really that anybody else is. But it is a lesson for us that we can capitalize now. We can capitalize on Thomas's lesson. And that's the beautiful thing about the Word of God. It doesn't portray to us perfect people. There's no perfect people in the Word of God. The character studies that we do, when we look at them, we don't find any perfect people. God reveals them to us in their weakness, and he uses them despite that. And there's nobody here that can stand up and say that I'm perfect. And I'll serve God in perfection. We're sinners. We're flawed. We struggle. Just like doubting Thomas. Doubting me. Doubting you, no doubt. But we have this lesson, and the Lord Jesus Christ gives it to us. And he says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. That's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. But he says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. What happened shortly after this? The Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, didn't he? The disciples all stood around and they watched him go. The angel spoke to them and said, why did you stand around gazing into heaven? They had work to do. That's why Jesus had handpicked these men to go and to carry on his work when he was gone. But he left back to heaven. And now the lesson for us we must take to heart. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And so for those of us who are Christians, what will we do with the Lord Jesus Christ? We have not seen him, but we have believed. But I think, like Thomas, sometimes we forget or we doubt, we lose heart, our faith wavers in our Christian walk. And sometimes we have to come into a room with the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, in our minds and look at the nail prints again and hear his voice through his word speaking to us. But if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, what do you think of him? What do you think of Thomas standing before him, alive, a body of flesh? They sat down with the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the Gospel of John, they sat down with him and they ate with him. He had a body of flesh. We don't read that Thomas did come and put his finger in the nail prints, the holes where they had been, but he could have. His body was real. He invited him to do it. And so what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ if he is not your Savior? If you believe something else, if you do not believe his claim that we read in response to Thomas's question, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one in this whole wide world will come to heaven. Nobody will come to favor with my Father except by me. That's the only way. And so you have an opportunity to accept the challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning to you. It says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You will not see the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. It's not going to happen. It's a mission of faith. But I assure you that there will come a time when everybody will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tells us that. And so I want to read a couple of verses in closing for us all, but if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, listen to these verses. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, it says this, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And we see that again in the book of Philippians, a well-known passage in Philippians chapter 2, where it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his humility as he came to this earth and how he took the path of humiliation to leave heaven and to come to earth as a servant, as a bondservant, to die a cursed death, but that he would be raised again. And in verse 10, it says this, sorry, we'll look at verse 9 also. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's Jesus. He's highly exalted Jesus and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so there is a day coming when every person in this room, every person hearing these words, whether it's recorded and goes who knows where, every person in this world will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure the scene will be something similar to what Thomas experienced. The Lord may even be standing. We know he will sit in judgment. I don't know if he'll stand or not. But he'll show his hands, the nail prints in his hands, the spear-riven side. And he'll say, if there was any doubters that in this life did not act by faith and believe in him, come closer. Put your fingers in my hands. Take your hand, and you can put it in the spear wound in my side if you like. Your time, your opportunity for faith is past. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So you can deny him now in this life, and you can get away with it, and people think they're getting away with something. And you can refuse to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can get away with that here. But there is coming a day where you, just the way Thomas did, will stand before him, and you will see the nail prints, and you'll see the marks of Calvary on that man, on God Almighty, and you'll have to give account for what you did or didn't do in this life. And at that time, the opportunity will be too late. And so, listen to the words of Jesus. Be not faithless, but believe. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Thomas. We know that he was labeled as doubting Thomas, but I think that is to our benefit. We've read many helpful things that have come because of his interaction with Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We're thankful for those things, but we think of at the end of the story, the Lord Jesus Christ rose again and he stood before Thomas. What a moment that was. And Father, each and every one of us here this morning is faced with the same moment, but our challenge is a little different than Thomas. Thomas missed his opportunity to respond by faith. But we have that opportunity now. Even us who know him and love him, we have an opportunity to go from this moment and to serve the way that Thomas did. Thomas made the best of his opportunity, Father, and we're thankful for it. We have recorded that he served in many areas, preaching the gospel, preaching your Son, sharing his experience, what he had seen, calling on people to respond in faith. And he went to the very end. He was killed for that message. He loved your Son. Father, may we take up that charge to serve him. And if there is anybody here this morning who does not know him, that they won't miss this opportunity. He's just as real right now as he was when he was standing before Thomas in that room. And Father, your Son is just as real right now as he will be when we stand before him, some in judgment. And I hope that there's nobody who will miss the opportunity to bow the knee and to confess his name now, that they may rejoice when they see him rather than tremble. Father, we just want to commit these things into your care in the name of your Son. Amen.